Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In connection with that, I'd also like to read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, beginning with verse 9, this is the well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the second illustration that Jesus gives of his teaching that starts in Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your righteous deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus first illustrated this by the act of mercy, the giving of alms. And he illustrated this, as some people approach it, as an event to get other people to notice you. I called this the lure of responsibility, following Dallas Willard's The Divine Conspiracy. I asked and answered the question, what are you aiming at? Do you remember my illustration of the archery lesson that I would teach at camp? And sometimes I would have to ask the boys, just what are you aiming at? And I asked you, what are you aiming at? And with the giving of alms, or with the giving of the actions of mercy, we found that some were aiming at getting noticed. Some were aiming at being respectable, being thought spiritual. What was true for prayer is true, what was true for the giving of alms is true for prayer as well. And since prayer is such an intimate expression of our relationship to God, I'm going to follow Jesus' example here and consider true and false prayer. And in the context of this passage, true and false prayer may be defined by what you are aiming at. That will be my main point this morning, that true and false prayer can be defined by what you are aiming at. It's going to fall out fairly simply in two points, false prayer and true prayer. False prayer and true prayer. False prayer aims at getting the attention of the people around you. The Pharisees prayed in prominent places. They took the places of importance at the synagogue, making sure that everyone around them was able to see and hear them when they prayed. Jesus even describes them on the way to synagogue, stopping in the streets as if they couldn't wait to get there. But it's not because they were so devout, it's not because they were so burdened down with something that they needed to express to the Lord, but they noticed that here was a crowd, and here is a good opportunity to show how pious I am. And so even out on the street corners, even before they get to the synagogues, they could be found making a show of their prayers. I like again that analogy of the audience of the many and the audience of the one. And it's as if the Pharisees here had identified a big audience to play for. And here is an opportunity for me to show how pious I am, to show how spiritual I am. In this respect, I really like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed. In the New King James, it says he prayed with himself. It could also be rendered that he prayed to himself. And I don't think at this point it's describing a man who is being quiet and keeping something to himself. You don't get that picture at all, do you? The Pharisee has no intention of letting no one else hear what he's praying. He wants everyone else to know what he is praying. It's very interesting that Jesus describes it as praying to himself. In essence, the Pharisee's prayer was not directed towards God. In a sense, God is merely the set for this play. God is merely the backdrop so that the actor can stand in front and be noticed by this large audience. Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like those other wicked people around me. There's one right over there that you can especially notice. Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like that. I think Christ said truly, the Pharisee prayed to himself. These two passages are very revealing in a subject we don't like to think much about. They're revealing when it comes to pride. They reveal the heart of one who is so intent on getting attention that they will use any means whatsoever to get that attention. Even taking that which is the intimate communication of prayer and twisting that to be an instrument of pride. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it's more than an instrument of pride. It's a tool that the Pharisee used to show his despising of someone else. Not only does he build himself up, but he tears down the tax collector. It tears down everyone else who is not as righteous as he is. Remember that Jesus used these words to confront and to correct the error of the Pharisees. And remember, too, that it is very easy for us to point out the evilness of the Pharisees, but I've been trying to draw it close. I've been trying to keep us from distancing ourselves from Jesus' teaching so that we can see ourselves and see what Jesus is getting at. In this case, Jesus' teaching brings us up against our own selfish desires. It brings us up against our own pride and the lure to play for the audience of the many. The lure of respectability is the way I described it 2 weeks ago. It's a hook that is disguised. And here in prayer is how the hook is disguised. Sometimes it is very well disguised. God has surrounded us with Christian believers, and he has set us in a body for a good reason. In fact, we learn from each other. And one of the reasons God puts us in the body is that we can look up to those people who are mature in Christ. The Bible even describes our being spurred on and stirred up to praise and prayer in the context of the body, in the context of vocal and public worship and prayer. That's a good thing. But the hook is to come to think of our prayer as being measured by the people around us. The hook is to be tempted to think, I don't pray as well as Mr. X or Mrs. Y is passionate in her prayers. Now, praying well as well as Mr. X, well, being passionate in prayers, Mrs. Y, are examples that stir us up and that motivate us and teach us and lead us along. But the hook here is to say, I have to pray like Mr. X and with the passion of Mrs. Y. And my prayers will be measured by them. And we begin to shift our thinking to pray to impress those others around us. We might even change our prayers, worried as because they don't sound like those other individuals. We might even be worried what people will think of if they find out what we're praying for. Or if they find out that we're praying for something that maybe God has a different intention in our life, and God doesn't answer in the way that we are praying, and we are hooked. We are caught by that lure of respectability. Sometimes the lure is right out in the open. I wonder how this sounds to others. I wonder if this sounds pious, if it sounds pastoral, if it sounds theological. The hook can sometimes be as obvious as that. But instead of aiming at getting the attention of those around you, Christ calls on us to be true in prayer. As with acts of mercy that are done to get attention, so it is with prayer. Before I go on to think about true prayer, notice what Jesus says about false prayer. When it's done in order to get the attention of the people around you, when you're aiming at that target, Jesus says, you got it. And that's all you get. It's as if he's saying that aiming at that target has nothing to do with God, and so God has nothing to do with that prayer. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. It really is a very sobering warning, and as I turn to think about true prayer, I want you to consider and ask God very fervently to improve your aim, to draw your eyes and your heart to Him and away from those people around you. So what is true prayer? Those of you who know the catechism answer, the first part of it I like. I like all of it, by the way, but in the context of this passage, prayer is offering up of our desires unto God. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Providentially, my own Sabbath school class this morning was talking about the means of grace that God has given to us, that we may grow in grace. And one of the questions is, what's necessary in prayer? What's important about prayer? And we had an opportunity to talk about that. And we came up with Betty actually came up with a very good one-word answer, and that was sincerity. And I really appreciated that because it speaks of a genuine relationship. Jesus here, it's very interesting, doesn't really define prayer, but he draws us to consider sincerity of heart. He draws us to consider what we are aiming at when we're engaged in true prayer. Now, when the Bible speaks of prayer, it speaks of the pouring out of our hearts before Him. We sang in Psalm 66 about prayers that are poured out before the Lord. And the Bible, when it speaks about prayer, has this in mind, a simple but profound pouring out of an appeal to God. It involves the idea of bringing our needs before God, and so asking for something. And at the same time, wrapped up in our prayers is a relationship. Wrapped up is the worship that we bring to God. It's an act, an attitude of thanksgiving and worship that come from really our utter dependence on the Lord to save us. We're expressing that dependence, that hope, that we have no other good but God Himself. And that's expressed in our prayers, in our language, in the genuineness or the sincerity of our speaking to God. We get illustrated even by our very posture. We bow before the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we even literally get down on our hands and knees to pray before God. Sometimes even lying down in front of God. Our need is expressed. The point is not to have the right posture in prayer. The point is that there is an expression of sincerity that wells up within us, and it's reflected as we commune with the Lord. We worship Him. We are communicating with Him. And that devotion to Him eclipses all other thoughts. And prayer especially expresses this dependence and worship. And if you think about worship, it is especially aimed at God and no one else. There is a very real sense in which everything else in the world drops from view when our eyes are set on Jesus Christ. Everything else drops from view when we pray to Him. And in a sense, even we ourselves drop from view. Let me give an example of this from personal relationships. We talk about a couple who is engaged as having eyes only for one another. You know what I mean by that? You've probably seen it in older brothers or sisters, or maybe in your children. Some of the younger children are rolling their eyes at this point. So you'll know this feeling as you grow up. When God brings you together with the man or woman that's to be your spouse, you have eyes for no one else. And you're so focused on that individual, it's as if the whole world falls and fades into the background. You're so intent on bringing pleasure and happiness to your spouse that everything else fades into the background. And that's the type of relationship that's expressed in our prayers. There's a sense in which everything else fades into the background because our relationship with the one that we love. And we can take that analogy a step further. We can take that analogy to the point where temptation enters a marriage and we begin to turn our eyes away from the spouse that we love. And we turn our eyes to flirting with someone else. We turn our hearts towards getting the attention of someone else and enjoying that attention. What happens to the sincerity and the genuineness and the intimacy that you enjoy with your spouse? Well, it begins to crumble, doesn't it? And having eyes for only the one you love, the being knit together that takes place in our marriage, then draws us back to that devotion we have with the Lord. We're so oriented towards God that all other relationships find their proper place. And that's the way it is in marriage as well. We are oriented towards our spouse. That doesn't mean we don't talk or interact with the rest of the world, but all of those other relationships fall into their proper place. Prayer rises up out of a primary relationship. We are so in love with Christ that He holds our attention, and all other relationships fade into the background and fall into their proper place. And our utter dependence on God is expressed, especially in prayer, expressed in this primary relationship. At that point, like in marriage, where the love of your spouse means, well, I don't care what other people think about me. So it is in our relationship with God that when I pray with Him, I'm communing with my Savior. And isn't that the point that Jesus has been making? The kind of people that are transformed by the kingdom of heaven are transformed such that their daily life will naturally express this utter dependence. Their devotion and their need to commune with God will rise up out of this vibrant relationship. Remember, the Pharisees were approaching the relationship with God by these rule upon rule upon rule. And Christ has been flinging open the door to a vibrant relationship. And out of that relationship rises true, sincere prayer. To illustrate this about prayer, Jesus gives two very practical examples. He says to pray in secret, and second, to not pray with vain repetitions. Pray in secret. And very quickly, God is not here forbidding public prayers. If you were to take this verse in isolation, as some have done, they would say, well, no one should pray out loud then. Jesus is setting a strict prohibition against public prayer. And well, we know that's not the case because God commands public prayer. What is it that Jesus is getting at then? Jesus is correcting the Pharisees as they were seeking attention. And He is giving us the example of praying as if we are in secret, making that relationship and prayer the same, whether you're in private or in public, and pray knowing that the God who sees in secret will honor that. Calvin is said to express it in a few words, whether a man prays alone or in the presence of others, he ought to have the same feelings as if he were shut up in his closet and had no other witness but God. The call is to let your eyes and your heart be fixed on God so that your prayers have in mind that relationship, that fundamental devotion, rather than what I look like or sound like to others. The second practical illustration that Jesus gives is that of vain repetitions. And here Jesus gets at the temptation to treat prayer as purely a mechanical process. There's something superstitious in all of us that says, if I just pray it in the right way, if I just use the right words, Jesus will answer me. If I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If I use the magic words, abracadabra, in Jesus' name, amen, then it will be answered. Maybe if I pray it loud enough or long enough, God will hear. I'm reminded of Elijah taunting the prophets of Baal at this point. That's a very mechanical, superstitious approach to prayer. Jesus actually uses two different words, one saying repetitive words and one saying meaningless words. And the point is that God isn't persuaded or impressed by lots of words. It's not that we need to go on and on and on in our prayers. At the same time, he's not impressed with prayers that just go through the motion. Do you know what I mean by that, by just going through the motion? And here I find my own temptation is to approach prayer like I'm checking off a box, like I'm submitting a list to God. And I know that this is something that is part of the daily Christian life, and so I submit my list. It's almost like I tried to get a good comparison, taking my van into the mechanic. There's this funny clunk in my life, God, and I can't quite figure it out. Could you take care of it, and I'll pick it up tomorrow? By the way, could you fill her up and wash the windows, and we submit our request and say, I'll check in tomorrow, I'll pick it up tomorrow. That's a mechanical, repetitious approach to our prayers. If this is what you're aiming for, if you're aiming for expressing your own spirituality in the eyes of others, God says you'll get what you're aiming for. On the other hand, if you're aiming for communication, if you're aiming for face-to-face time with God, the Lord says you will get that. When I go out with my wife, we talk about things that are important to us. We talk about our children and our plans and our expectations. We talk about how we're excited about some things and discouraged about others. We think about what makes us fearful and hopeful. It's so far from going through the motions. Is that what you're aiming for with God? A sermon like this, thinking about false prayers and true prayers, is one that, you know, in my own life, cuts deeply, and I can see so many times where going through the motions is a good description of my own prayer life. I'm grateful for the disciples who came to the Lord and said, God, teach us to pray. I want to urge you to take that prayer on your lips, to take that prayer, teach us to pray. But even more than that, I want you to go to the Lord as the one that you love, and out of sincerity of devotion to Him, talk about the things that are most important to you. Your children, your school, the things that make you afraid, the things that make you excited. That's so far from going through the motions. It's aiming at that genuineness or sincerity in relationship that springs from a devotion to a God who has saved you. So let the world fade away into the background. Pray as if you were in your closet at home and there's no one else to see. Pray as if you're speaking face to face with your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's bow before Him now. Oh Lord God, we thank You that You draw us close to Yourself. Lord, stir us up to pray. Draw our eyes to Yourself and our hearts in devotion to You. And Lord, teach us. Teach us what it is to be genuine with You, just as we are genuine with those that we love here on earth. God, I pray that You would genuinely stir us up to be a people of prayer, that rising out of our devotion to You, that it would be the most natural thing for us to pray day in and day out, to pray without ceasing, to express those things that are most important in our lives to You. And Lord, meet with us, as You have promised. Meet with us and that we may know that God who sees in secret will reward. We pray that in our lives that we would be transformed, that openly that it would be noticed in the light that shines in us, that as You reward in the open, that that light would shine in a brilliant and bright way, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My voice and prayer, O God, attend. We'll close by singing a prayer together. Direct your eyes to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and express your prayers to Him. Let's stand and sing together Psalm 61.